Bibles to the 39th chapter of Genesis. I want to read three passages. Genesis 39:2. Genesis 39:2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Then look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Look at verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this day for so many blessings you've given us. We thank you for life. We thank you for our liberty. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word and preach your word and the freedom that we've been given. We ask you, Lord, for your blessing upon this service, this time. I pray if there's a soul in the sound of my voice that is not saved, that, Lord, you'd touch their heart that they might be saved before it's too late. I pray for every child of God that you'd draw us closer to yourself. I ask you to give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about Joseph. Now, Joseph is such an interesting character and takes up so much of the Bible, actually. We know an awful lot about him. We know him from the time he was born till the time that he dies. And then we read later on about after he was dead, a long time after they carried his bones out of Egypt and remembered him, and how he got a double inheritance in the family of God. Joseph was the son of the favorite wife of Jacob. Now, Jacob fell in love with Rachel. He wasn't in love with Leah. He wasn't in love with his other two wives. They were a matter of convenience. Well, Leah was sort of slipped up on him, you know. But he was in love with Rachel. And he gladly served Laban 7 years for Rachel. Now, Rachel didn't have many children, and she didn't have them early. So that Joseph becomes like a son of an older man. When she finally has Joseph, he's the light spot in his daddy's eye. He's his favorite. Now, there's a problem when you play favoritism. Now, we play favoritism. Lots of us do. We've seen it in jobs. Some of you at your jobs know some people are treated better than others. Some people are treated better in a school classroom. Teachers have their favorites. Bosses have their favorites. And it's a shame, but parents many times have their favorites. It's a bad thing to do. In fact, the Bible proves it over and over and over again. But at any rate, as Joseph grew up, he was the favorite son and he was the young son. Rachel had another little boy named Benjamin. She died giving birth to her youngest son. So when Jacob has these two sons by Rachel, he loses Rachel. Doesn't have her anymore. And he just shows his favoritism. And the older brothers, they look at him and think, good night, what a spoiled kid. What a brat. And you know, I have no doubt they played many a dirty trick on Joseph. You have older brothers? Anybody here have an older brother? Some of you are older brothers. You know what you've done. You know how when mom and dad aren't around, boy, you're going to pick on those little ones and get them back for all that they get, you know. You know what you got to do when you're a daddy? They think you're playing favorite to your little ones all the time. You just got to protect them to keep them getting killed from the others. You simply have to hold the older ones off of them. You know, no, you can't do that. You can't go that far. Not only was he a favorite child, but he evidently had a tremendous character. You know something very interesting about Joseph? You can preach. There's so many ways to preach this. So many different themes and topics that you could go to in the life of Joseph. But evidently, Joseph was a very good boy and a very good man. You know, very few people in the Bible that you read about, there's only about three, where it tells anything about their life and it doesn't mention their sin. There's not a mention at any time in the life of Joseph, not when he was young, not going through his afflictions and troubles, not in his later life, not a single time he ever disobeyed the Lord. I'm sure he did. I have no doubt he's a sinner, just like Mary was a sinner, and just like some of you little goody two-shoes are sinners. But there wasn't anything outstanding. There wasn't something you could point to it and say, adultery, murder, he stole this, he did that. No, you couldn't find it. You don't find it anywhere in his life. And the Bible is very consistent in pointing out sin. Take the greatest men of history, the greatest men of Scripture, and it'll tell you their stupid, low-life, wicked sin. So that you can say, oh, goodness, I thought so well of him. How could he do this? You ever thought that? I have. I read that Bible, I think, man, how in the world do you do what you're... Abraham, good night, Sarah's 90 years old and he's worried somebody's going to kill him for her. That must have been a knockout of a woman, man, I'm telling you. And he does it twice. Gets rebuked by God, gets rebuked by foreign kings. Heathen kings rebuke the great father of the faith. But you don't find that about Joseph. We don't find him sinning as a young man. We don't find him sinning in affliction. We don't find him sinning when he's got the power to do anything he wants to do. So evidently had an awful good character. You know, God is no respecter of persons, but God is a respecter of character. You better be careful what you think about God. You let your character go to the devil and see what God will do with you. Oh no, God's not a respecter. He don't care whether you're black or white or tall or short or male or female. But I tell you what, He cares about what you think about sin. He cares about what you think about the Bible. He cares about what you think about God. He cares about how you treat other people.
That's right.
This boy had a character. And he was for his daddy. He may have been the favorite and known he was a favorite. And in fact, his daddy got him a coat of many colors. It's like me buying one of my kids one of these $600 Spurs coats and getting the other one some throwaway down here for $10 at the market. That's what he did. He bought him this coat of many colors. I don't know what it must have been. But evidently it was something to make the whole bunch jealous. So he actually openly showed it. But you know what old Joseph would do? He has a little bit of a problem. He's a tattletale. Nobody likes tattletales, especially the other kids. He'd go out with his brothers and find out all the meanness they were doing. He'd go back and tell Daddy and they'd get in trouble. And they hated him. They hated him because he'd go back and tell on them. And he'd tell, but he was for Dad, you know. He was for things being right, and they couldn't understand that. They didn't think that way. Made him hate him. You know something else about Joseph? He was a dreamer. He's off into his own mind. He was into his own dreams. Pretty proud too, probably. He got some special dreams. He dreamed that all the others were going to bow down to him. And he told them his dreams. Now, what do you think these guys that are 40 years old looking at this 17-year-old? Oh, we're gonna bow down to daddy's little sissy? You're going to be ruling over us? And even he had his dad and mama bowing down to him too in his dream. Boy, you sure dream big. Now, all you teenagers are dreaming big. I know you dream big. You're all going to be millionaires before you're 30, aren't you, Danny? We have big dreams till we get hit with a truck of reality. We're riding down the road towards riches and fame and being the greatest ball player. I was teaching a kid, he's really a smart aleck. He was a big kid and he was strong and healthy and a good ball player, but he wasn't that good. But he thought he was. And boy, he just bragged. I think he's 14 years old. He told me what all he's going to do. And I look at him. Do you realize how small a percentage of college first string players even get called to the pros? Most of you are not going to make first string on Texas University or Texas Lutheran or Podunk U. Much less be a superstar like Staubach or some of these others. But we got dreams, don't we? I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and man, I'm going to be the greatest. I am the greatest. We got a lot of dreams. Well, here's a boy dreaming of all his brothers and his mother and father bowing down to him. Showing him honor. And he tells these older brothers about that. These guys have been working in the field. They're taking care of everything. They're doing the work of their daddy. Don't get much appreciation the way they look at it. And here's daddy's little boy coming up and telling us how we're all going to bow down to him. They hated him because of his dreams. They hated him because of his pride. One day the dad says to him, he's 17 years old, they've been moving these flocks, going where the grass is good and where the water's good. They didn't stay in one place. They didn't have fenced places like we have. They wandered around and they protected their flock and they went where the grass was good and so on and so forth. You know, telling how far they'd go before they came back. And he tells his sons, here's some things to take to your brothers. Go find out how they're doing. Find out how the flocks are going. Come back and give me a good report. And he heads off obedient to do what his dad had told him to do. Wearing his bright, beautiful coat. His badge of favoritism. That beautiful, multicolored coat. Nobody had one like it. In fact, it was so distinctive that his brothers, when they saw him coming, said, a long way off, that's Joseph. And they began to say, what are we going to do to him? It wasn't a welcome. It wasn't, well, good. Good to see old Joe again. No, no. What are we going to do to that little so-and-so? I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just kill him. You think that's easily done? That's a lot of hate. Your own brother? Your dad's favorite? Let's just kill him. And the older brother, a little smarter than the rest in most cases, he said, no, let's put him in a pit over here. Got a well over there somewhere. No water in it. And he was planning, when the time gets right, I'll go get him out and get him back home. But the other brothers weren't planning like that. There was some hate, some real hate. Let's kill him and see what happens to his dreams. Hey, there's more to this than just hate and envy. How about denying the Word of God? Joseph has actually given them the Word of God. They didn't know it at the time. They could not believe this young man got a dream that is the future.
He's got a dream that's actually prophetic. He's got a dream that's going to save the family. It is the Word of God coming by dream to the family of Abraham. But they don't know it. And in their hate and in their envy and in their anger, they decide to kill him, and let's see what happens to the dream. Let's see what happens to this dreamer's dreams. If we kill him, we'll see how long we bow down before him. And old Judah, you know, he was pretty close with money. Old Judah said, no, there's no profit in killing him. Let's sell him. Let's sell him as a slave. Can you imagine as Joseph is hearing this stuff? Now, you know, at first, he can't believe it. They pulled a lot of stunts on him before. You can't tell me they didn't. They pulled a lot of things on him. He said, they're just trying to get to me. How many of you younger kids have had your older brothers and sisters tell you some really ugly, mean things, what they were going to do, and you know they're not going to do it? Mom and dad will kill them. They're going to cut your ears off, or they're going to take your toes and use them for bait. I don't have a doubt in my mind that he was scared, and yet there was down in his mind a doubt, they're not going to do it. They're not going to kill me, and they're not going to sell me. Just not going to happen. And a bunch of traders came by, and they pulled him up out, and they took his coat off of him, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Enough to party on for a while before we have to head home. And I can just see him with those iron manacles of a slave in unbelief. Absolute unbelief. Surely this is not happening to me. This can't be. I'm bound. I'm sold. My own brothers would actually sell me as a slave for 20 pieces of silver, and I'm going off with a bunch of strangers to no telling what or where or when. He couldn't believe it. And then he finally believed it. He had to believe it. Reality set in. I'm a slave. They get him down there to Egypt, and they put him up on the slave auction. And one of the rich men, a man named Potiphar, said, "That looks like a healthy young man. Looks like he's intelligent. I think I could use him." And he buys him. And he takes him home. And Joseph makes up his mind to make the best of what he's got. Now, you know something? That's wisdom. You know something? That might help you today. I don't know where you are. You may not be where you wanted to be. You may not be where you planned to be. The circumstances of your life may not be what you want. But maybe you better make the best of what you got. He decides to make the best of it. I mean, he puts himself into the work. And all of a sudden, Potiphar says, "You know, I'm more prosperous with this kid than I've been any time in my life. If I give it to him, you know, I've known some people. Now, it's not me. I am not blessed financially. I think I'm blessed as a preacher. I think I've been blessed as a preacher. That's what I'm supposed to do. God didn't mean for me to go in business. If I go into business, the stock market goes down just as soon as I buy in. Whatever I do, I mean, you know, it's going to fall apart. God didn't mean for me to make money in business." But evidently, Joseph, everything he touched turned to money. And I know some people like that. Some of them can't read and write, but everything they do turns to money. Some of them don't have a spiritual bone in their head. And yet just let them turn anything loose and make money right and left. Some people are businessmen. Some people have real talent at organization. We have different gifts. Evidently, Joseph was gifted. He was blessed. And everything he put his hand to, it prospered. So it wasn't long old Potiphar said, "Hey, step up a little bit higher and step up a little bit higher," until he didn't even know what went on in his house. Everything was running so smoothly. Joseph was handling it all, doing such a beautiful job. And Joseph says, "You know, I'm prospering, doing pretty well. Things going my way finally." But Miss Potiphar, evidently old Potiphar wasn't taking care of things at home like he ought to have been. He was a little too busy out doing the king's business. And Miss Potiphar got lonesome, and here's this handsome young man. And she makes her play for him. Bible says he fled. He just left his coat. Now that's another little lesson I'm not going to preach on today, but maybe you ought to take note. Sometimes you ought to run.
Amen.
Just get up and run. Sometimes you ought to just leave whatever thing you've got going and get out. And that's what he did. Well, here comes another circumstance in life. Not fair. Not right. Miss Potiphar, the woman spurned, she puts his little cloak beside her and waits for Daddy to come home. And when she gets home, oh, does she have a tale. A tale of attempted rape until she screamed. My, here I am doing my own thing. I'm just so modest, and I'm just such a sweet wife, and you know how I love you. And this guy that you brought in on us, this fellow you put over us, you brought him in here. He came in here to do me wrong. Ooh. Jealousy is the rage of a man. And Potiphar is a powerful man in the government. And when he hears that, he wants his hide. He doesn't think of doubting his wife. He doesn't think of asking Joseph anything. No! He's guilty of sin. And he throws him into the dungeon. Fair? Right? Good? What did you think of a situation like that? You know, there's some guys in jail just like that right now. There are guys. We don't get them all right. The jury system is probably the best there is in this life, but we don't get it all right. We let people go free that are guilty, and we put guilty people and we put innocent people in jail. It happens. And it happens because people lied, just like Joseph's situation. The woman lied. But her lie was believed, and his truth was not believed, and into the prison he went. Here he is again. He's not doing anything but obeying his daddy, and he becomes a slave. Sold by his brothers, almost killed by them. Wasn't fair, and it wasn't right, and it wasn't his fault. But it was there anyway. That was the circumstances of his life. Here he comes, he digs himself out of the dirt. He makes himself profitable to his master. He gets up to where things are going well for him, and somebody lies on him. Puts him down in the prison. Not fair. Not right. How do you feel when things aren't fair? They aren't right. When you're being persecuted wrongly. When justice is not being done. When you've been cheated out of what is rightfully yours. When you're suffering and it's not your fault. I was complaining about a particular kid when I was teaching. Particularly stubborn young man. And I was complaining to my wife. Now she and I went to school together. And she said to me, she said, "Lindell, you have never taught a boy as mean as you were." Now, I taught the inner city of San Antonio for 20 years. So now that's the opinion of my wife. That I never taught a boy as mean as I was when I was in the school. And she may be true. I got so many spankings. Back in my day, they beat you with a big, bad board. At Burbank, they took you down to the boiler room, and Mr. Gott would see if he could lift you about 6 inches off the floor. You know, I was the kind of kid, if I did it, I deserve it, no complaint, bust me all you want to. But if I didn't do it, don't you dare accuse me. Talk about a fight. You got a fight on your hands. You tell me I did something I didn't do. Oh, no. Don't you know how that feels? Now, I've become philosophical in my old age. You know, I get a ticket I didn't really deserve. I think about all the times I deserved one when I didn't get one. And so I'm a little philosophical about it. But when I was a teenager, I wasn't very philosophical about those things. I really wasn't Mr. Patience in those days. You accuse me of doing something I didn't do, I'd stand up and fight you. Think about Joseph. Think about him sitting down there in a prison. All he's done is right all his life. We don't have an example of sin. We don't have an example of a bad attitude. And yet there he is, accused and convicted. Most of you deserve it. Whatever troubles you got, you brought them on yourself. Most of you. You don't have a complaint. Good, I know you complain, but you don't have a complaint. Because you deserve it. And even if you got caught for this thing that you didn't do, you deserve it for all the other times you did it and didn't get caught. You know it. But that wasn't Joseph's case. You know, an interesting thing, you remember those three passages I read to you just a little while ago? The first one says, the Lord was with him. It doesn't sound like it. Was the Lord with Joseph when he was down in the pit with his brothers? Was the Lord with Joseph when they put the iron on his arms and his feet? Was the Lord with Joseph when he was sold to Potiphar's house? Was the Lord with Joseph when they condemned him of attempted rape or adultery and threw him into the prison house? Yes, he was. But would you believe it if you were Joseph? I'm down in the pit and I'm saying, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, don't let them do that to me. They're putting the chains on my arm and I'm saying, oh Lord, no, this is not right. Lord, no Lord, this can't be. No! I'm accused when I've done everything right and they're throwing me into the prison and I'm saying, no, Lord, no! What's happening, Lord? Can't be. Why have you deserted me? Where are you? Where is this help? The Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. That second passage I read to you? Oh, he's down in the prison. He's a prisoner. Royal jail, the biggest prison in the country. King's prison. And the guy over the prison realizes this guy's got abilities. Okay, we're going to make you a trustee. You can do this and you can do this and you can do this, and he does it well. He does it better than it's been done before. Before long, the jailer says, I don't have to do anything but read my magazines and drink my beer. Because I just turn it over to Joseph and the whole prison runs smooth. And it says they cast him into prison And there's a little word but there. But the Lord was with him.
Amen.
You want the Lord with you that way? Now you're praying now? You want the Lord with you that way? No, you don't. You bunch of free, rich, pampered Americans. You don't even want a headache. You don't want anything going wrong. You don't want any problems. You don't want any troubles. You think if you've got troubles, the Lord's not with you. You think if your kid gets into trouble, the Lord's not with you. You think you got problems in the marriage, the Lord's not with you. You think if you get sick, the Lord's not with you. It's not true. That kind of faith is not a Bible faith. It may be very popular in our modern day. Everybody's supposed to be healed. Everybody's supposed to be rich. Everybody's supposed to drive a Cadillac. You know healers die too? Oh yeah. You read about them in the obituary column. So-and-so healer. Healed every disease there was till it came to him. Healers die too. In fact, I read one of the greatest healers in the United States went and got his eyes operated on in a hospital in California. And he ran a hospital, but he didn't let them operate on his eyes. And then it says the jailer put everything in his hands because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold by his brothers. He's 30 years old when he comes out of the prison. That's 13 years. 13 years he suffered wrongfully. 13 years he suffered when he did not deserve it. 13 years he bore the scars, the marks on his wrist and his legs of the chains that they put upon him. He had the smell of the prison in his nose. He lived with the scum of the earth. God's man with God's promise and God with him. That ought to revolutionize your faith. And that's what I'm talking about today, faith. I'm talking about how you think about God and how you think about life. Somehow I think we've got our American style faith. That doesn't really fit a Bible-style faith.
Amen.
We sort of think everything ought to go smooth. Everything ought to be easy. And everything ought to go my way. And if it doesn't, I'm going to lay down and cry. Or I think I'll go on strike. Or I think I'll make a protest. Get a sign and walk up and down the road saying, "Life's not fair. God's not fair." No, God isn't fair. He wasn't fair. Wasn't fair to Joseph. I guarantee you the story I've told you was not fair to Joseph. He was mistreated. He was abused. He was done wrong by his brothers. He was done wrong by the people he worked with. He was done wrong by the people he served. He was even done wrong by the people he helped. The butler and the baker go down into the prison. And they've got their dreams. And he said, "Well, God's the one that gives answers to dreams. Tell me your dreams." And he told them their dreams. And 3 days later, it happened exactly like he told them. And the butler who was restored to serving Pharaoh forgot him. "Hey, man, I'm out. That's enough. I ain't worried about no prison guy down there." Yeah, so he was lucky. So he was right. He mistreated everywhere you go. Then one day Pharaoh dreamed a dream. It was a scary dream. Evidently this Pharaoh was a young man. You know, you could be a king at 10 or 12, 13 years old. This Pharaoh was a young man anyway. And he dreamed a dream. He dreamed a dream of rich, full ears of grain. And then seven more that were blasted with mildew and the blight and just ate up the seven good. And he dreamed another dream, went back to sleep and dreamed again, and he dreamed about great, big, fat cattle, seven of them. And then seven of the scrawniest things he'd ever seen. And they came up and they ate the big ones. Man, what does this dream mean? He called all the astrologers and all the wise men and all the scientists and asked them, what does this mean? We don't know. And the butler says, oh, my sins do come to my mind today. My fault. There is a guy down in your prison here that interprets dreams. In fact, he did it for me and the baker. And it happened just as he said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. And they shaved him, they cleaned him up and gave him some clean clothes and made him smell presentable, made him look presentable and put him before Pharaoh. And he interpreted the dream and then he made a statement to Pharaoh, you need to pick out a very wise man and put him over this. Hey, he's not totally stupid. He might have been a good guy. He might have been a real good guy, but he had enough sense to give the right suggestion at the right time. 13 years! I tell you what, kids that are raised on the streets, run up rough and tough, they learn a certain behavior and they learn a certain protection that the average kid knows nothing about. And 13 years in prisons and in trouble, this boy Joseph at 30 years old was a pretty wise, smart fellow. He knew the streets. He knew the tough side. He knew reality. And all of a sudden, he's the head of the whole thing. He becomes like a father to Pharaoh. What he wants to do, he does. But you know, he died a slave. At 110 years old, he still died a slave to Pharaoh. He belonged to him all the days of his life. Yet he ran Egypt. And you know the story. I don't want to go any further. Like I said, you could preach this so many ways, and we can come back to it so many times. Look what he says in chapter 41, 51. Genesis 41, 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God saith, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Isn't that a testimony? He hadn't seen his father in all these years, 14, 15, 16 years, maybe 20 years. He hadn't seen his father. But God began to bless him. And he named his firstborn Manasseh because God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. I wonder how many times he longed as a prisoner to see his brothers and sisters, to see his father, to see his household, his family. He loved them. And look at his second son, 52. And the name of the second called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Not only God caused me to forget all my sorrow that I had and all my trouble, but God's made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. That tells you the attitude he had. Beautiful attitude. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I thought of a couple of things. Don't forget who you belong to. You lose track of it sometimes. I get busy just living, and I forget who I belong to. I have a heart attack and open heart surgery, and all I can think about is my pain and my troubles and whatever. I forget who I belong to. I belong to the Lord Jesus. He bought me with a price. I'll belong to Him if I live to be 110 years old. Don't forget who you belong to. In the problems you've got right now, don't forget who you belong to. You sometimes forget them because you just want somebody to answer your problems. You want somebody to get me out of my trouble. You want somebody to help me in my affliction. Don't forget who you belong to. You belong to God. Don't forget the promises of His Word.
Amen.
Don't forget the promises of His Word. I don't know where you're going to go and where you're going to be. I don't know what's going to happen to you in your life. Sometimes the things that happen to you are going to so cloud your mind, you're going to forget every promise God ever made you. You're going to think they don't count anymore, but they do. Don't forget the promises of His Word. One of them I just read to you. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Don't forget you're in God's hand, even though you are a slave in Egypt. You're in God's hand. Even though you got manacles on your arms, manacles on your legs, and though you don't have the freedom to do what you want to do, you're still in God's hand because you're saved. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget this is not the end. Whatever trouble you're in, it's not the end. Hey, we've got another life over there. What Jesus came to give us is eternal life. Life with God forever. If you're saved, you belong to Jesus. You're in His hand. He's made wonderful promises to you. And this is but training ground. We're in boot camp for heaven. Don't forget this isn't the end. It'll look like the end to you sometimes. It'll look like nothing good's going to happen to you. It'll look like all your troubles are just mounting up and coming over you. Don't forget, this isn't the end. You know, there's a verse in the Psalms. Psalm 105, 17, 18, and 19. That sums up the life of Joseph. Psalm 105, verse 17. He, speaking of God, sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tried him. Don't think, my friend, that your modern brand of Christianity is going to keep the Word of God from trying you. Every time you claim to believe a verse in this Bible, the devil's going to try to bring something up to make you doubt it. Every time you think you're going to trust God and step out and do something for Him, you're going to do His will. You're going to start a work. You're going to be a blessing. The devil's going to come up and make you fail in one way or another or have troubles one way or another. The Word of the Lord's going to try you. And every time I find something really sweet and true and precious in the Word, I'm sort of scared about it now. Because God always tests me on it. Oh, it might be 2 or 3 weeks. It might be a month. It might be 6 months. But down the line, He's going to say, "Do you believe that? Do you believe that?" Now, I've been talking mainly to Christians here today. If you're saved and born again, this all belongs to you.
Amen.
You belong to God. You are His.
Amen.
The promises He's given you, they're real and they're yours, no matter what your circumstances are today. You're in His hand, even though you're in the jail unjustly there. You're in His hand, though you're going through affliction and trial that you cannot believe. Though you are unjustly accused, you are in His hand. And this isn't the end. This life's not it. This isn't all of it.
Well, let me tell you something, friend. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, I want you to know something. He gives a beautiful promise to you. He said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." One day, years and years ago, I wrote my name in there. If Lendell Kincaid will call upon the Lord, he shall be saved. I called upon the Lord. I asked Him to forgive me a sinner and save my soul and change my life. You know what He did? He saved me. My friend said, "You got a bad dose of religion. I'll give you a couple of weeks, it'll calm down." 47 years. Wow. It's better now than it was when I started.
Amen.
I'm having almost as much fun right now as I did before. You can be saved, my friend. This life is not the end. This life is not the all. Jesus Christ died in your place. He saved your soul if you call upon Him.
Amen.
Church membership won't get you there. Getting baptized won't get you there. Being a good person, good as Joseph, won't get you there. You need the blood of Christ.
Amen. That's right.
You need the forgiveness of sins. You need Jesus Christ coming in and making you His. Would you call upon Him today? Today could be a day of new life, new beginning for you. Today could be a day when your sins, everything you've ever done, could be put aside, taken away from you, washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And God in His great forgiveness could save your soul for all eternity. And He would have this promise for you: "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And you might boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." Would you come to Christ today? Maybe you're here and the Lord's spoken to your heart. We're going to sing number 249. Let's stand and sing it. This altar's open. Any Christian, if God's touching your heart in any way, something you need to pray about, this altar's open. Come. But if you're here without Christ, you want to be saved today, the Holy Spirit's touched your heart, step out of where you are and come down and tell me, "I want to be saved." I'll get somebody to pray with you. Let's sing it.